O Lord, you are the God of justice and righteousness. You exercise justice and lead us to repentance. Grant us a new understanding of personal justice. Show us how personal justice is your plan for us to be influential in the 21st century. I pray for those who practice law that you would give them wisdom and influence in the realm of institutional justice. In Christ's name, amen. In 1800, Thomas Jefferson defeated John Adams for the presidency. But then the president didn't become president until March. Like March 21st, I think, was his first day. Well, after the election, Congress passed a law that appropriated new judges and justices of the peace. And everybody thought that Jefferson would appoint those people because he had already been elected and they were just waiting for him to take office. But Adams decided he was going to appoint those people. And 2 days before his very last day in office, he appointed about 24 people to judgeships and justice of the peace. So when you hear the Congress arguing about judges and stuff, that's not new, church. It goes all the way back to 1800. So these 24 people got the job, 26 or whatever it was, but they didn't have time to give all of them their commissions. Time ran out, and some of them, the commissions were still sitting on the desk and hadn't been given out. So when Jefferson came into office, his Secretary of State was John James Madison, and Madison said, hey, these appointments are sitting here. What do you want to do with them? Jefferson said, throw them away. I'm not going to honor them. We're going to appoint our people. Well, one of the people who didn't get his job was a guy named William Marbury. And he was pretty ticked off about not getting his job, so he sued. He sued the government and said, you got to give me the job that I was appointed to. And the case made it to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court justice was a man named John Marshall, who Adams had named as the Chief Justice. And they got the case, and Marshall broke the case into three pieces. One, did Marbury have the right to the job? Was he legally appointed? Was it legal for Adams to give him this job? And the court said yes. It wasn't what people expected, but it was legal. The second question was, did the laws of the United States allow the courts to grant Murray this job? Is this consistent with the law? And to that he said, yes, we could do that. But the third question was the one that made this decision the most important decision in U.S. legal history. The third question was the Supreme Court permitted to send a writ of mandamus? That's just a legal word for mandate. Could the Supreme Court send a writing of mandate to tell the Jefferson administration that they had to give this person the job? And on that, Marshall said, the Judiciary Act of 1789 that gave the court the right to do that was unconstitutional. And so he couldn't do that because the Constitution didn't permit him. That doesn't sound like a big deal, but it was the beginning of judicial review. It was the first time The court said to the government, your law is illegal and we're striking it down. And it became one of the most powerful tools that the Supreme Court has had over the last 200 years. I'm telling you this story to illustrate a point that a great deal that happens in the legal system isn't really about justice, it's about procedure and technique. The justices didn't sit down and say, is it just for him to have this job? They sat down and said, what is the legal process? And what are the legal techniques that are involved? And it's an example of how justice works in America. Justice is served when the due process has been done. Justice is served when the procedures were done the way they're supposed to be done. All right. This leads to citizens like you and I looking at the court and saying, you had a guy on death row for 10 years, and the DNA proves he wasn't involved at all. Maybe the procedures were done correctly, but this isn't justice. We see just the opposite. It's absolutely obvious, the evidence is there that a person is guilty, but the jury has conflicted feelings and due process is done, but the guilty person isn't convicted. Or we hear of cases where two people committed the same crime. One got 5 years in jail and one got 15. All right. And something in us feels this isn't justice. All right. And we worry a whole lot about what I'm calling institutional justice. And because we focus on that, we permit ourselves to take our eyes off of the most powerful justice, which is personal justice. See, the legal system is no more just than the people who operate it. If a judge is personally just, it's going to affect the way he treats people in his courtroom. If a lawyer is personally just, it's going to affect the way she treats the other people in the courtroom and the plaintiff and the defendant. If the jury is just, it's going to have a profound effect on the outcome of the trial. All right. But the power of personal justice isn't limited to the court. It's the way we act every single day. Do you get this? If you are personally just in your day-to-day life, divine justice is worked out in the world, whether you ever get called to jury duty or not. If you are just in treating your family, the need for your family to ever go to court plummets. If you are just in your business practices, and the people you deal with are just, we're always able to work things out in an appropriate way without court. We end up in court because someone is unjust. Unjust. I'm going to mess this up a dozen times. Are you thinking with me now? I'm asking us not to focus on the court system, which is institutional justice, And I'm asking us to focus on personal justice because really that's where we have the most, the highest ability to do something profound. So the Apostle Paul said this. Well, before I do that, let's define what I mean by justice. Justice is conforming to the established principles of what is right. When you treat somebody justly, you are treating him in a way that conforms to the established principles of what is right. It means conforming to what is morally upright. Could I give you a Christian definition? James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Could I say, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is unjust? Here's our standard of justice. In my day-to-day life, do I know the right thing to do and do I do it? That's justice. Now listen to what Paul teaches us. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practices the very same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Listen to what Paul says. In your personal sense of justice, pay attention to three things. Second guess your first impulse to judge. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, you have no excuse, old man, everyone who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you are condemning yourself." Second guess your first impulse to judge. You look at somebody and you make a snap judgment. Second guess that. You have a chance of being just if you live with your first impulsive judgment. You're probably going to do something or say something that is unjust. Church. The second thing he says is, every time you judge someone else, you make a judgment about yourself. Let's just take a day-to-day thing. Somebody says something to you, and your first response in your mind is, "That's stupid." Now, you may not do that because you're wonderful people. But some of us, we hear something, and the first thing our mind says is, "That's absolutely stupid." That is an impulsive judgment, and that says something about me. Somebody else might hear the very same thing and go, "That's interesting. Maybe I should think about that." See, when I tell you that story, two people hear the very same thing. They make very different judgments, and it tells us something about each one of the people, doesn't it? So, Paul is saying, in your personal sense of justice, the way you judge others says a lot about you. And then the third thing, is Jesus told a story about our impulsiveness to judge others. Listen to this story. He said, you look over and you see in your brother's eye a little splinter sticking out. And it's kind of red. And you say, "Hey, you got a splinter in your eye." And they say, "Thank you, Captain Obvious." And you say, "Let me get that out for you." And they look at you and go, are you kidding me? You're not going to touch me. Have you looked in the mirror lately? You have a 2x4 sticking out of the side of your face. You get the 2x4 out of the side of your face, and then I'll let you talk to me about this splinter I'm having a problem with. We know this story, don't we? It's a very common story from Christ. What is the impulse behind this story? Jesus is saying there is a great deal of injustice in the world because we can see something small that's wrong with someone else, but we can't see how messed up we are. Church? So justice begins with me being self-aware. I'm never going to treat other people in a just way until I start paying attention and become socially aware of what's happening in me. And why am I judging people the way I do? And then from these verses, I ask myself, what would my life look like if God judged me the way I judge others? If what I call justice in my day-to-day treatment of other people, if God dealt with me in the very same way, what would my life look like? Church? Paul went on. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you store up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It turns out that justice is important to God. The word just and justice appear in the Bible 322 times. It makes it one of the most commonly used nouns in the Bible. Just and justice. If it's that important to God, perhaps it needs to be a little more important to us. Church? In the verses I just read to you, Paul gives us three qualities of divine justice. Let's look at them. The riches of his kindness and his self-restraint and his fortitude and patience. We're going to look at these one by one, but first I want to ask you, what is the goal of justice? Paul teaches us the goal of justice is repentance. When I treat somebody just, what do I hope to come out of it? Well, he says the word repentance. And in fact, the word repentance comes from the word metanoia, that means change my thinking. Justice is designed to help us change our thinking. And when God treats me in a just way, what he's doing is he's trying to help me change my thinking about something that isn't right and isn't working in my life. Justice is not you proving that you're right. Justice isn't you hammering on the table and shouting the Ten Commandments. When you treat somebody justly, your goal is to help them change their mind about how they are dealing with you and how they are relating with you. Can you buy that? God models justice as a means to help people change their mind. And sometimes justice means I have to change my mind, not just the person I'm talking to has to change their mind. Let's look at these three qualities of divine justice, the riches of his kindness. Kindness means useful. When God does justice in my life, he's saying, I'm going to be useful by helping this person change their mind. My justice will be the cause of them changing their mind. All right, now I want to ask myself, when I'm dealing with someone and trying to figure out what is just, do I ask myself, how can I prove to this person I'm right? Or do I ask myself, how can I talk about this in a useful way that makes it easy for the other person to think differently about it? Church? The second characteristic, self-restraint. God is self-restraining in his justice. Do we use self-restraint when we practice justice? Or do we do just the opposite? We've set ourselves up as judge, and darn it, we're going to make it happen. How much easier would it be for you to reach a just agreement with somebody if you would begin the whole process by saying, if justice is going to come out of this, I have to be willing to restrain myself? Huh? The third characteristic, fortitude and patience. I want instant justice. Right? We want instant justice. We want the ground to open up and swallow these people like Moses' enemies were swallowed. We want fire to come out from the Lord and consume them. We want a Sodom and Gomorrah event. We want instant justice. But God models a patient justice. You can't rush justice. You can't rush treating somebody right. You can't rush doing the right thing. You can't rush changing someone's mind. And so we have to have fortitude and patience. And then Paul gives us a terrible warning. He says, if people refuse to change their minds, if they just refuse to change their minds, that God has a day of ultimate justice. And then Paul said, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. All right. My topic is Christianity, justice and Christianity. We have the most profound effect on justice by living a just life daily. Do you get that? We can be very influential in the 21st century and never go to court, because the greatest justice that's practiced in the world is practiced in a day-to-day way. Do you practice justice at home? Do you practice justice at work? Do you practice justice in your friendships? Do you even think about what a just friendship would look like? What does day-to-day look like? Justice look like? He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. There is a model for daily justice. If you want to live justly tomorrow, here's the model. Let's look at them one at a time. To be just, you have to be patient in well-doing. You're going to have disagreements next week. You're going to have moments where you have a sense that somebody's not treating you right. You're going to have harder things. Some of you are going to have legal issues. All right. Is your intention to be just, or is your intention to make sure this all turns out the way you want it to turn out? Or is this one of these golden moments, whether it's right or not, you might be able to manipulate the system and get yourself a good payout? You see what I'm saying? Daily justice. And daily justice begins by saying, if I'm going to be just, I have to be patient in well-doing because the world around me doesn't have the same values and goals I have. I'm going to deal with a lot of people today who never think about justice. And I'm not going to degenerate to their level. I am going to be patient in well-doing because I intend to be a just person. Can you hear me? Two, in living out your daily life and treating people around you justly, are you seeking the glory of God? In the way you live your daily life, in the way you treat people, in the way you do business with people, do you want to bring glory to God? Or are you really more interested in what's in it for me? Church, I guarantee you we will be more just if we care about the glory of God than if we don't. Is the way I'm treating this person going to make God look good? Or is the way I'm treating this person going to guarantee that people will look at it and go, uh-huh, that's just what I expected from Christians. Self-righteous. Church. The third quality. In the way you deal with people, are you seeking God to honor you? Okay? I think about some conversations I've had, and I think, yeah, God won't honor me for that. He'll look at me and say, dude, what were you thinking? That wasn't honorable at all. That was an ugly rant. No? I envy you people, you're so good. In your day-to-day dealing with people, in your day-to-day commitment to be just, are you doing the kind of things that God says, I honor that? I honor you for being that kind of person. I honor you for treating that person that way. I honor you for your patience in that moment. I honor you that you had a willingness to think about this and maybe change your mind. Can you hear me, church? Or is your day-to-day life out of touch with God so that whether he honors you or not is not the issue? The issue is, am I getting what I want? Am I extracting from people around me what I want? And then the last one is the hardest. Living with a sense of immortality. Can you live with yourself forever based on how your track record right now of justice? Right? It's easy. Do you have a lot of things that you feel regret over that if you had to do over again, you'd have treated somebody differently? You'd have been more just. Well, I feel that way. I feel at only my young age, I have a lot of regret. Now, I have to think about myself being immortal and living forever. Can I live with myself knowing my track record for how I've treated people justly and unjustly? I don't know if that question bothers you, but it bothers me. It bothers me. I have memories of treating my kids unjustly. They made me mad, and I treated them unjustly. You perfect parents, God bless you. You've never had to feel that. I've treated my wife unjustly. I've treated my friends unjustly. If I had a sense that I have to live with this forever, do you think it would affect my approach to justice in my daily life? I do too. I have a profound sense if I say to myself, what you're planning to do and what you're thinking and what you're saying and how you're treating this person, do you want to live with the results of that forever? I think would have a profound effect on my sense of justice and your sense of justice, don't you? What does injustice look like in our daily life? But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. All right. What does daily injustice look like? It looks like living a selfish life. Self-seeking. In every situation, you're only looking out for yourself. There's no such thing as a win-win negotiation. It's always win-lose. You win, they lose. That is the selfish life. You treat people in ways that are good for you, whether it's good for them or not. That is unjust. The second one, they do not obey the truth. It's a consistent record of disobeying God's simple truths. Let's just talk about one of them. The most simple truth of all in the matter of justice. The way you want other people to treat you, you treat them that way. You think that's a good definition of justice? Stay with me, church. Come on. It's only a half hour. Christianity is a thinking religion. It shouldn't be all flannel graph Jesus stories. Sometimes we have to think if we're going to be influential in the 21st century. Can we do this together? All right, thank you. I'm almost done. Simple truths. When I read the Bible, I read this simple truth. God cares about broken people. The prophet said, God is through with your culture because you are oblivious to broken people. What kind of broken people am I talking about? I'm talking about really broken people. They might be homeless. the person's life who is so broken that they're homeless. And they're kind of uncomfortable for you to be around. And they're easy to shun. God cares about that man or that woman. And if I'm going to be just, I have to care. I understand there are 3,000 homeless children living in Cleveland right now. The family we're helping, and we're going to provide a house for them. It was a mother with 5 kids, and they were living in an abandoned building before the city mission took them in. You go, why did she have 5 kids? Maybe it's not her fault at all. Maybe the person who said promises her didn't keep those promises. And now mom has 5 kids. And God cares about every one of those 5 kids. And if I'm going to be just, I have to care. Church, don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. God judged cultures because they didn't care at all about the widow and the orphan and the oppressed. And he said, I can't abide you as a culture anymore. Justice isn't just what happens in the courtroom. Justice is what happens when the church cares for broken people the way God cares for broken people. And then Paul said, here's what it looks like to be daily unjust. Choosing what you know isn't right. You know it's not right and you do it anyway. That is the source of a great deal of injustice. I don't know what the right word is. Would you help me? Somebody who knows what's going on. And then Paul ends this whole passage with something that's very, very secure. God doesn't show partiality when he judges. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you work. God is not like college entrance boards that can be bought off and scammed. If you have the right job and you make the right amount of money and you live in Hollywood, you can scam the system. Maybe you can't. Church? Everything you're disappointed about in human judgment, God is not flawed in that way. He doesn't show partiality. He cares. Justice matters to him. And church, he is going to evaluate us on how much justice mattered to us. God is going to be just in the 21st century. Are we going to be his partners in justice? God is going to do the right thing in the 21st century. Are we going to do the right thing with him? If we can be people who are uniquely just in our daily lives, we will have profound influence on the world around us. But if we fit in and go along and rationalize and say it's all right, we'll have no influence in the coming century. And we shouldn't. Church? And so here's how the 21st century justice needs the church. We need to lead the way in modeling what personal justice looks like. Our century needs that from us. If we don't do it, who will? If the church isn't countercultural in the pursuit of daily justice, who will be the just influence on the culture in which we live? And by default, things will degenerate down to legal technique and legal process, and the day-to-day living out of justice will become more and more rare. Or we are influential, and the 21st century is a unique and beautiful time to live because the church has modeled justice in our daily lives.